Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Every good and perfect gift is from above. With these words, James reminded us that, in a world full of shifting shadows and broken promises, we can trust in our Heavenly Father's unchanging generosity. Therefore, we should receive God's word with humility and gratitude. Please open your Bible to James chapter 1 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study, verses 17 through 27.
James chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is God's word. As we learned last week, not only is God not responsible for human sin, he is the source of all that is good. James, again, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There was an ancient Jewish expression that God was the creator with lights, referring to the sun and the moon and the stars. Far from enticing us to evil, all the gifts of God are good. They are good in contrast with the darkness and evil that springs from the law of sin and death. God, our creator, is good. Remember that. Never forget that. Because life, if we're not careful, can seem to cause us to think that God is bad and the world is good. God is good, and life on this earth sometimes is not that good. The Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads you and I to repentance. And as you're a believer, when you wander away, if you are one of his children, he and his goodness will bring you back to that place where you need to be. Because God is good, the psalmist said, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. God doesn't change. He's eternally good. He's eternally merciful. He's eternally gracious. He's eternally kind. He's eternally powerful. He doesn't waver. And how were we born again? Of his own will, of his own purpose, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. John the Baptist once said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. Even the very gift of salvation that we have is what God has given to us. Salvation is a free gift. Unmerited, undeserved, but given to us by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Father sent his Son. The Son died on the cross for our sin. The Spirit of God convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so our salvation from A to Z is because of the wonderful grace of God. The prophet Ezekiel said in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. When a person is born again, he or she becomes a new creature. And God puts something in us that we never had before. We had a human spirit, of course, but now the Spirit of God dwells in us. And when the Spirit of God dwells in a person, that person will begin to think and act and desire to live differently than they did before they were saved. Pastor Titus tells us in chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice that we have experienced, according to the mercy of God, this regeneration. And with regeneration, there always comes transformation. And James is going to instruct us on what it means to be a transformed follower of Jesus Christ. But notice, he says, he begat us with the word of truth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter writes that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And all the way through the book of Acts, we see people coming to faith in Christ. And how did they come to faith in Christ? They came through the preaching of the Word of God. At the end of every gospel, there is what you and I have come to call the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That isn't something that is to be done by those in Ephesians 4 called evangelists. That isn't to be done by pastors and elders alone. That's everybody. If you are in the body of Christ, then God has given to you and me armor. And every one of us has, with this armor, feet that are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a proclamation. It's an announcement. It's not a statement that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Jesus Christ is come to this world to save sinners. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God asked this question, "Where are you?" Now, you know he wasn't asking because he didn't know where they were. Adam and Eve didn't know where they were. They had fallen. They had been separated from God. And God called out to Adam and Eve. And remember, he clothed them with a coat of skins, implying a blood sacrifice. And from the book of Genesis right to the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God has been calling out to mankind to come to know the Messiah, to come to know Jesus Christ. The very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, says, "The Spirit and the bride say what? Come." And so, saints, you and I have this responsibility to preach the word, to sow the word. That's what we need to do. God has given to every one of us this great commission to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a counterculture message. It's not a political message. It's a message from above, a message that will determine someone's eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. If you're not sure where you are with the Lord today, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross. When Paul wrote about this glorious salvation that we have, he said, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the Spirit of God who convicted you sealed you. That means that you and I are now sealed. We are secure in Jesus Christ unto the day of redemption. And that's a pledge. The Holy Spirit is a pledge that the best is yet to come. So now James is going to give us some practical lessons on what it means to be a believer. It's easy for any human being to go on the wide path that leads to destruction, but the narrow path that leads to life is often difficult. Impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's listen to what he says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You've heard it said, why does God give us two ears and one mouth? Even a child knows. Because we are intended to listen more than we speak. I shared with you guys a couple of weeks ago, and it got back to my wife, so thank you, of how when we were doing work in the yard, and she had these special flowers that she had growing over one of the fences while I was clipping away, and she said to me, sweetie, now don't cut these flowers. So about 30 seconds later, guess what Pastor Ray does? I'm clipping away. And she said to me, did you hear me? I says, yes. She said, clip the flowers. Well, I wasn't really listening. Well, we're fine. We didn't get into any argument. I took her out for Indian dinner, and she was fine. Swift to hear. But in context, swift to listening to what? The Word of God. There's a lot of voices out there, beloved. You and I choose what we want to listen to. Choose wisely. The world is speaking. Everybody's speaking. We need to hear what God says. How does God speak to us? He speaks to you. He speaks to me through His Word. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. One of the attributes of God is that He is a God of wrath. The Bible tells us that He's going to pour out His wrath on a rebellious planet at the second coming. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There was a time when Jesus was about to perform a miracle on the Sabbath day, and there were those who were angry with Jesus because He was about to heal, I think it was the man with the withered hand. And He says, is it right to do good in the Sabbath or evil? Evidently, it didn't bother them that they were plotting murder on the Sabbath day. But being upset with Jesus because He was going to heal some that was hurt, and He was angry with them. When Jesus turned over the money changers' table, whenever the gospel becomes just a drive for money, there's problem. The wrath of man, though, is not this righteous anger. It's a part of our flesh. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:29 and Colossians 3:8 that this self-centered anger must be mortified. It must be crucified. You know, we're going to leave here today and we're going to go to work. Some of you play sports or whatever. You go to school. You go to family events, you know, things in the neighborhood. And unfortunately, there are some believers who have a short fuse and who rightfully so have spoken out about immorality or substance abuse. But they've blown it with their uncontrollable temper. That self-centered anger. James tells us that the wrath of man never, 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 that unjust, ungracious, fleshly driven wrath is always contrary to the will of God. Remember when Moses, the people of God, were brought out of the wilderness and they were thirsty. And in Exodus chapter 17, God said to Moses, take a rod and smite the rock and out of it will flow water. Well, we know in Corinthians that that rock was Christ. Well, there was a second time in the book of Numbers where the people of God again wanted water. And God said to Moses, Moses, speak to the rock. Well, Moses had just a little bit of this flock. Remember? And he took that staff and he says, must I fetch water out of this rock, you rebels? Boom! Water comes out. People are fed. And God says, let me put it in the RJV version. Moses, see the promised land? Yeah, take a picture. You're not going in. You know why? Because in his anger, he misrepresented the character of God. Beloved, be careful. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have you ever said anything to your spouse, to your children, to your parents or co-workers? You know what? I should have never said that. Note to self, Raymond, pray before you talk. Pray before you speak. Don't let your anger misrepresent me. Now, in verses 21 through 25, we're going to learn that to hear the word of God and not do it leads to deception. But to hear the word of God and do it leads to blessing. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, we read that there was a great multitude around Jesus. And they said to Jesus, your mother and your brethren are looking for you. And Jesus saying, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he looked round about them, which said about him, and says, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now listen carefully. Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Listen, he didn't say, whoever knows the will of God. It's good to know the will of God, right? But knowing it isn't enough. We must do it. It's not just knowing doctrine. It's just not knowing theology. It's important. It's vital. We must be doers of the word. And so James is now going to tell us what it means when you're born again. God has begun a work in you, and now he's doing a work in you and in me. It is called sanctification. It's a lifelong process. And there's things that we must discard. There's things that we must mortify, things we must crucify in our lives. Because the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So he says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. We're pretty in tune with or aware of what are the sins of the flesh, immorality and all of that. Just read about that in Galatians chapter 5. But do a study on filthiness of the spirit. There's a lot of spiritual filthiness, things that will pollute your heart, your mind. And I'm not just talking about immoral things, things that are out there on the world wide web that are anti-Christ, that are anti-gospel, that are anti-truth. It's filth. Saints, we don't renew our mind with the internet. We renew our mind with the Word of God. When we come to Christ, God now reveals to us what our brains were made for, what our thought life was made for. And that's what James is saying here. Now, the old KJV says superfluity of naughtiness. And of course, you always laugh at me when I say that. That just sounds nasty. I mean, that sounds bad. That's like cancer, right? And that's what he's saying. That's what sin is. Unmortified sin is like spiritual cancer. It just spreads. It grows. It demands more. It will kill you. It will destroy you. It will destroy relationships. We are to receive the word of God with meekness. In Psalm 1, we read, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. I said, that doesn't say that. I say that intentionally sometimes. In his law he meditates what? day and night. Now notice, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The Puritans had a saying, quote, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. We are to receive the word of God. How? With meekness, with humility, with a readiness of mind that is disposed to learn and to submit to its instructions, which is able to save our souls. It is by receiving the word of God that our souls are saved. But notice, he goes on, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Do you realize that it's possible for you and I to deceive ourselves? Paul wrote to Timothy, and he talks about religious people who have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they look godly, but there's no power, there's no substance. And it's possible to deceive ourselves, isn't it? In fact, if you go to church regularly and you hear the word of God regularly, it's pretty easy for you and I to accumulate a language which I call Christianese. We can just speak Christian words, can't we? Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Putting on a form, putting on a show. And James is telling us that we must be more than hearers. Yes, we must hear. We must be listening. But unfortunately, the Bible is such a fascinating book that there are people who look at the Bible as a source of gathering information. Oh, they love just studying Daniel and Revelation and all of the symbolism and all of those things. And it is fascinating. But at the end of the day, our hunger for the word must be for more than fascination, must be for direction, must be for instruction, it must be for guidance. Like a person auditing a class at college, they may take notes, but they never have any assignment, no tests. And so when we hear the word of God, life becomes our test, doesn't it? Now, it shouldn't be surprising to you that there are people who just like to come and hear the Bible teaching, but they really have no intention of listening. Ezekiel had that problem. Ezekiel went to the Lord and he said, and Ezekiel said, God, Jehovah, you've told me to speak these words. I'm speaking your word, and I'm getting very, very little result. And God said to Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 31, here's the reason why. They come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you are unto them a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they don't do them. You mean people come and say, oh, that was just a wonderful word. Well, what am I going to do with it? What do I intend to do with it? One commentator called the people mentioned here in Ezekiel as sermon sippers. To hear, not do, is dangerous. James shows the seriousness of merely hearing the word and failing to obey it. The danger of hearing the word of God and not obeying it is that our hearts become harder and more callous and actually more indifferent to the word of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.